thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time that is ours again to study thy word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, opening our minds and understanding to the things that are taught, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, again, we are dealing with the various compartments of the soul, especially those that make up the stream of consciousness. There are certain things that you should know by way of introduction, which we've covered now in the last 3 weeks. Remember that metabolized doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness creates two things. One, your lines of defense. When you're under attack by the various things in life, especially by adversities in life. Remember, adversity is inevitable. Every one of us will go through some form of adversity before this week is over. Some of you will go through some adversity before this day is over. Hopefully, none of you will go through any adversity before this hour is over. But it might be. Distractions, certain things that tend to sidetrack our thinking with regard to thinking on these things and or doctrine. The second thing that we have built within our souls is a mirror. And the mirror is where you make objective, accurate areas of self-evaluation. See, the mirror of your soul is mirrored by the Word of God. Now, there are those that make inaccurate evaluations of self based on two things, what other people tell them they are or who they think they are. Somebody might tell you you're such a marvelous, wonderful, fantastic type of a person. That may not be true, but be careful. Oftentimes, you know, con artists will always tell you how wonderful you are before they pick your pocket. You got to watch that in churches, too. In the 30 years that I've been here, there have been many people that come up to me and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Miller, that was so wonderful, da 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 da," and then within 2 weeks they're gone. So it's all a cover up. Now, that doesn't mean to say you have to come up to me and frown. Just stay neutral. Give it a hearing. So the mirror of your soul is actually designed to counsel yourself from metabolized doctrine, not to have somebody else counsel you. You see, when somebody else counsels you, they give you information that is a part of their frame of reference or their metabolized doctrine. It's not going to help you any. It's not there. The only way you can get it properly is in the classroom situation called the local church. And that way I can simply teach and teach and teach and teach as I have these many years, and you can take it or leave it. Whereas the other is one-on-one, and it's not authorized in the Word of God. One-on-many, yes. See, that's the way you become more and more objective. If it doesn't fit in your life, you don't have to try to find someone who does. It's like the man who lived right next door to the church. And he used to go every Sunday morning and he would tell the pastor how wonderful he was and how absolutely phenomenal, how he had really given it to them. And so this one particular Sunday, there was a snowstorm, and he couldn't even get next door. The following Sunday, well, he could get next door, but he was the only one that showed up. No one else could come. Well, the pastor got up and gave the message that he had prepared for, quote, them, unquote. And, of course, his response was, it's a shame that more people weren't here this morning. You really gave it to them this morning. See, you never got a thing. Always thinking about somebody else. How it applied in someone else's life. I had a woman many years ago, very upset. She came to me and she was defending another member of the congregation. Now, she didn't bother finding out that the other member of the congregation was not offended by what I said. You don't get offended for somebody else. Got enough trouble with your own offenses. So I guess this woman thought it was her business to explain to me how awful that this woman felt. So I went to the family and I said, out of curiosity, did anything? Oh no, everything is fine. I know where you stand and we know where we stand. We may not be exactly the same. We don't differ that much. Well, I just let the nosy body alone. It's the only thing you can do with some people, you know. They stick their nose where it doesn't belong. You're not to defend other people. Even if they tell you they've been offended, it's not your business. And oftentimes you get the information messed up anyway because the person that may have given you that information did not accurately communicated. I remember, many, many years ago here at Westside, a woman came to my wife and said, look, I have something to say to you, and I want it as a prayer request, but please don't mention it to anyone else. Please. Because you're the only one that knows. Well, Tuesday night rolled around, prayer meeting as usual, and so one of the women says, we should continue to pray for what's her name? And my wife had to sit there because she knew what she was talking about, and so did all the others. So my wife said, well, who told you? She did. She said the same thing to them as she said to her. Don't tell anybody else. She already told 40 people. If you don't want anything repeated, don't ever say anything to certain people here at Westside because they can't get on the phone fast enough. See, before they used to wait for the rotary dial to come back. Now they can just push buttons. Or they have it all programmed into their telephone. They just push the necessary program button. Occasionally I'll get a call from a member of our family and they'll say, I pushed the wrong button. In other words, what are you doing on the phone? So two things. You build up your lines of defense when you're under attack. And you're always under attack as a believer in Christ. Even when you are out of fellowship, you're under attack. Remember, the attacks can come from three different sources. From the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world does not necessarily mean the sphere on which we live. It refers to the people of it, the system. And, of course, the devil is right there waiting for your resources to be expended. I just heard the other day on television that we're coming up with a new flu strain. It suggested that certain people with certain problems should definitely have this flu shot. Well, I've always been one of those, and I don't care what anybody says. I don't buy it. Every time I got a flu shot, guess what? I've had doctors say to me, well, that's nonsense. And then, well, what am I experiencing, psychosomatics? That's just like I remember once I went to one and I couldn't breathe out of my nose. And he told me that was sheer nonsense. Needless to say, I didn't go to him again. There's two types of doctors that bother me, those that don't know what they're doing and those that think they know what they're doing and don't know what they're doing. I don't want somebody looking up a book to try to figure out what's wrong with me. If you don't know, I'll go somewhere else where someone has already had this experience. Now, let's see. It looks something like this. So we're under pressure all the time. And this is where you deploy your 10 problem-solving devices. You realize, of course, that this is a study and is a continuing study of the 10 problem-solving devices. But before we can actually get those problem-solving devices on the defense lines of our soul, we have to know what they are. And that's why I've been covering that. And that was up to the time that I became ill. And as I thought of this, I thought, well, I should give them the way in which the lines of defense are actually set up and the mirror of the soul. See, counseling for others in the spiritual life is totally unnecessary. In fact, it's out of line. And yet we have people that I've known and that have been ministered to by me for years that are counseling even today. It's nonsense. I've had people come to me and say, now I know you don't counsel, but, and they'll start in. Not going to counsel you. Right now I'm counseling you with excellent information on Sunday mornings only. Starting this week, it'll be Sundays and Thursdays. Phenomenal counsel. Now, if you're not here and you want a special hearing, tough. You see, without the mediatorship of God the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. This whole idea of mentorship and the idea of other people being our mentor. You don't need someone else to be a mentor. Matter of fact, I've known of people that got so involved in this mentor business, they started acting like them. They weren't even themselves any longer. You might think about that, by the way. There's a tendency for us to admire someone, and because of that, we assume their personality. Well, that's not ours. In the early part of my ministry, it happened to me. That's why I can look back now in retrospect. I admired a pastor. And when a Greek starts rolling his R's like a Scotsman, there's some serious problems. Of course, we roll our R's, but not the same way. He was from Glasgow. And I began to speak with a Glasgow accent. I even had people say to me, have you ever visited Scotland? I said, no. I said, well, you certainly have an accent like a Scot. Remember, it's Scotland, and the people that come from there are Scots, not Scotch. Scotch comes out of a bottle. Be well advised, stay away from it. See, we can be so objective / subjective when we see somebody consuming something that we don't particularly like. Or if you're told you can't have any of that anymore. The only thing I really miss is salt. No salt substitutes. They're disgraceful. They're disgusting. I fixed myself some scrambled eggs last night and I put salt substitute on it. Man, I had to hold my nose just to eat it. Ah, that's what he said. He did not say that I couldn't breathe from my nose. He said, you should be able to taste. I said, my tastes are gone. He says, nonsense. And why was it when we were children we used to hold our nose when we took that awful stuff? Because you don't taste it. You know, you don't know what you've missed until you've lost it. Salt. Excuse me while I salivate for a while. My diet is 2% sodium, which is nothing. So don't you cheat? No. I don't go through that again. The compartments of the soul. The first is the frame of reference. The frame of reference is where you actually send doctrine to be cataloged. The the categories and principles of Scripture are like pieces to a puzzle. And when they're placed in their proper place, they form the spiritual life of the church age believer. But see, you can't get it all at once. I remember years ago seeing a puzzle. It had no picture. It was all white. The whole puzzle was white. Now, some of us, of course, especially the children, work out puzzles by looking at the picture, right, on the cover. And hopefully the picture on the cover is the same as the puzzles that are inside. And, of course, they must fit. You don't clip off an end because it doesn't fit into that part of the puzzle. Especially some of these large ones where, you know, you're opening it up and you have to set it back up again, and then finally you realize you've lost 10 pieces and there's a big blank there somewhere. Well, when you started off as a member of the body of Christ, as a church age believer, you had hundreds of thousands of pieces of a puzzle that are found and contained within the Word of God. So somehow it is my job to tell you, and there's where the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and shows you where that puzzle piece fits. And I can see the lights going on every so often. Of course, some of you, I think you have bright burnout bulbs. But occasionally, I'll see you sitting there and you'll get this look on your face and your eyes widen up. And unless somebody is stabbing you from the rear, it indicates that something is happening in your mind and you're starting to get a particular principle. And by the way, for everyone you get, there's more to get. You'll never exhaust the inexhaustibility of the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. You'll never be able to say, if you do, you're in danger. Well, I've learned it all. You might as well wait for the Undertaker. Remember, you are what you think. And what you think is a part of your frame of reference. Let's say you've been a believer for only, say, 5 or 6 years, and you're close to 30. Well, you've had 25 years plus with human viewpoint. So you've got to get the right information in where the wrong information once was. Sometimes it's like a computer. You have to clean the hard drive completely because a lot of remnant stuff sticks around. That's especially in the case of Windows. When you erase anything from Windows, per se, there's still all that information regarding the executable files in Windows. You have to go in there and take those out separately. Oh, you can remove the icon, and you can remove the program from the main directory, but you still have all that info. And on some occasions, you fire up the computer after you remove the program, and it'll actually tell you what line and what particular place you've still got to remove some information. I ran a program many years ago in Windows 3.1.1 that had to do with graphics. Well, it became so archaic that I removed it. But every time I would go through the necessary files to see what was left, the program part was gone. But the information that Windows needed to execute that program were still there. And I was afraid to take them out for fear that I would do something to the rest of the program, so they remained. Well, in the Christian life, it's different. You have the option of removing it permanently, so that now doctrine has taken its place. That's simply referred to in Scripture as the reprogramming of the mind from Romans 12. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what the will of God is. See, when you came into the Christian life, you had no information whatever. And whatever information you had may have been faulty. Especially if you were raised under the tutorship of some high church, like Catholicism or Orthodoxy or Lutheranism or one of those. A lot of human viewpoint. You can see how strong Catholicism is because I've known people that have become believers and have been saved for years and are still holding on to certain Catholic doctrines, which are not contained in God's Word. We have a few here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a description of the frame of reference. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians 2. The Corinthian letter is a very interesting letter because, number one, as we have studied in the past, it is not 1 Corinthians. This is the second letter that Paul had written to the Corinthians, but we don't have the first one. In fact, he says it. He says, another letter I wrote unto you, do not accompany with fornicators. So in effect, 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, and 2 is 3, but we don't have the first, so we call this 1 Corinthians. Is that too deep? Okay. Shouldn't be. But what we have recorded in 1 Corinthians apparently was either recorded in the original letter that Paul had sent to them, or the content of the original letter was so personal it had no applicability to the church age at all. I don't know. God was not pleased to preserve the original 1 Corinthians. We even know, for example, that John had written more than 3 epistles. They're gone. And I simply underscore the fact that they were probably not needed. Non-applicable. But the things that we have here are very much applicable to the church age. All the body of truth concerning the structure of a local assembly is found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Matter of fact, that's the first book I taught when I came to Westside Bible Church some 30 years ago. Actually, in December, it'll be 31. And I'm still talking 30. See, that's the way we think. Europeans don't necessarily, they round off. Like I keep telling people that I'm close to 70. Well, I'm not really. I still have 3 years to go. That's close enough. When I get up in the morning, I feel like I'm 80. So when people say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm 67 going on 100. I appreciate, by the way, your prayers with my regard. I can certainly sense the strength coming back. I don't suspect it'll ever be as what it was, but then we're never what we were. It's impossible. A 70-year-old man can't be 30 again. He can think he's 30. So the 30-year-olds just fly by him on the track. Now, I can appreciate people that I've seen, you know, in their 70s and 80s working out and swimming and pulling boats with their teeth and all that business. That just is not my cup of tea. First Corinthians chapter 2. A lot of problems in the Corinthian church. Mentioned throughout the First Corinthian epistle. But I would say first and foremost was one thing that practically destroyed their output and their impact on society, and that was they were divided. They never did anything under one accord. They were broken up into financial segments as well as political segments. You had deacons who were propositioning young ladies and not allowing them to come to the Lord's Supper unless they did something for them. Paul says, "Are you not carnal and walk as mankind?" Literally, are you not walking according to the dictates of the flesh and living your life as the non-believer does? The Corinthians prided themselves on how long a pastor would survive their reaction to his ministry. In other words, if they could get rid of a guy the quickest, they'd say, there, he only lasted 3 weeks. And this was a local church. And what we can gather, it was a large local church. It was not some small thing. Corinth used to be a very large city in southern Greece. What remains now of the old area of Corinth is just some few stones and a few pillars that are lying on the ground. There's a new Corinth that has come up since then, but the old Corinth, where Paul is writing, no longer exists. A neighbor of Corinth was Delphi, or Delphi. And of course, they had the oracles of Delphi. These were the virgin vestals of the Corinthian temple, as well as the oracles of Delphi, and they would speak under demonic control. What's interesting is that most people don't know this. You should, because I've already given it to you once before, but then you might have forgotten. The rings of the Olympic Games. Now, they tried with much background and history to prove that that goes all the way back to the original Corinthian Games or the original Olympics. No, that was Adolf Hitler's little play. He went to the Oracles of Delphi. Matter of fact, he engraved in stone those rings. And you can see he was a typical European. He separated the continents in Europe differently than we separate them. That looks to you. I'm not even sure how. It's obviously not going to look at all at the people who are taping. That's why it's good to come to Bible class and get it face to face. Then you can see exciting things like the second category were the young men. These were adolescent believers. They're dangerous, just like they are in the human realm. You know, a child reaches that teenage year and you're not sure whether you're going to allow it to live for the next year. And finally, one day, it begins to blossom. I've seen it here. I've seen some that were just absolute wretches. That's the one thing good about being here for as long as I've been here. I knew some of you before you were. You have to figure that one out. And everybody was making goo-goo eyes and so on, and you were that kind of thing. Then there were the mature, rare. They must have existed in the church of Corinth because Paul's writing to them, at least to some of them. And he says, I speak to the mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a very interesting Greek word, by the way. Mystery is taken from the Greek word mysterion. It's simply a transliteration. And the term mystery, when it's applied, especially by the Apostle Paul, refers to Jew and Gentile being made one in Christ. That never happened before. Reference to the church age. You've got to realize, by the way, that there are many churches that the mystery doctrine is not taught because it's still a mystery to them. Originally, the word was used for a fraternity. Where certain language was used and only understood by the other members of that fraternity or sorority. It was a code. So Paul uses that word to describe the church age believer who is knowledgeable with regard to the mystery doctrine. And that is that Jew and Gentile should be made one in Christ, breaking down the middle wall of partition. Goes into great detail with that regard in the Ephesian letter. But look at all the churches today that deny dispensationalism. And no understanding whatever with regard to the mystery doctrine. To them, it's still a mystery. He goes on and tells us what that mystery was. It was hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We know that in comparison to the other passages, it goes all the way back to eternity past. God had a plan and a purpose for the church. He ordained it in eternity past. It came to pass at Pentecost. It will cease at the rapture. Did you read, by the way, this week of the motor vehicle division in Maine where they had a computer screw-up? Any car that was licensed for the year 2000 was sent back as a horseless carriage in 1900? Obviously, their computers are not compliant. And for what it's worth, there are many that are not compliant. Most of the federal programming, I understand, is compliant, or at least they tell us that. We'll see. That remains to be seen. But remember, there's a huge interlink between our country and many other countries of the world, and they're not compliant. So for those of you that have secret bank accounts in the Cayman Islands, make sure that their computers are compliant. I don't really care about the Cayman Islands and their computers because, well, I suppose it's a nice place to visit, except this time of the year. Verse 8, for none of which of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they'd have not crucified the Lord of glory. By the way, there's one of the second class condition ifs. It should have been translated, for none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would have not crucified our Lord. They didn't know it. And for you Greek students, by the way, you will find it in verses 8 and 9. In 8, you have the word e. And then in verse 9, the second word is on, which is untranslatable. You can't translate the word on by itself. That's alpha ni, an. It may be an indefinite article in English, but it is not translatable in Greek. And it's usually reflective of the second-class condition. See, without it, it would be if and they knew that he was, in fact, the one to come. And they would not have crucified him, but they did. Verse 9. Here's the analysis, by the way, of your frame of reference. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the mind of, or the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. See, that's the way we learn in the Christian life. We don't run to other people of human origin and ask them what they think, because they're just going to give you an opinion. And even if they gave you the Word of God, it's not going to help you, because it's their frame of reference with regard to what that verse means in their life. So you've got to learn it on your own. And the Holy Spirit is more than glad to communicate to you his things. There are three words that are used here to describe Spirit. They're all the same words. Pneuma. Unfortunately, they don't mean the same thing. Look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man? That has to do with the spirit of humanity. Sometimes referred to in psychiatry and psychology, the human spirit. That, of course, is not the same or equivalent to the theological approach to the human spirit. Then if you'll drop down to verse 12, now we receive not the spirit of the world. That's the thinking of the world. There's another use of the word spirit. Now the New King James helps here because it capitalizes spirit when it's referring to the Holy Spirit and puts it in lowercase when referring to other than the Holy Spirit. So here we've already come across three Greek words that are the same, that are translated three different ways. How do we know the things that we know? How does this information ever get into our frame of reference? Verse 10, but God has revealed them, what's them? What God has prepared for us, to us through his Spirit. And by the way, for years I thought that verse 9 referred to eternity future. I don't think that any longer. I think it has a twofold application. It hasn't entered into your mind what God has prepared for us here on earth, as well as those things that are parlayed into eternal blessings. It's important that you recognize that. Don't wait for eternity. So you get a foretaste here. It's called blessing. Is God interested in blessing every believer? Yes. Is every believer going to be blessed? No. Because they will not meet the qualification of that blessing. See, if blessing came before you had the capacity for blessing, it wouldn't be blessing at all. It'd be a curse. I know. Couldn't God just try me for a little bit? Well, his omniscience has already put that all in the computer. All that info and your life is the printout. For God, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. See, how do we know the things of man? The spirit of man that is in us. That is the spirit of mankind. You don't have to be a born-again believer to work on an automobile. You don't have to be a born-again believer to play a particular sport well. That may come under the general heading of natural abilities. There are naturally born sports figures. That's what gives the spiritual IQ factor such importance. Because whether we're born with high IQs or not is inconsequential when it comes to learning the Word of God. There's equal privilege and equal opportunity. But our shortcomings in the flesh remain the same. Some of you have 20/20 vision, some of you have 20/200. That's not equality. We have some women here this morning that are pregnant. And to them, they look forward to it. For others of you, if you are pregnant, it would be a disaster. One thing I can honestly tell you, under equal privilege, men don't get pregnant. That was one of the questions they asked me for a questionnaire for entrance into the hospital. Are you pregnant? Are you breastfeeding? I answered yes to both. By the way, I wish some of these people would get together in these hospitals. Every person that came to my room, they'd say, would you fill out, are you allergic to this? Look, I already said that in the entrance thing. Why don't you all get together and duplicate it? What kind of medication are you on? I already said that. Been there, done that. How about none? Even so, no one knows, verse 11b, the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God takes that information that you have learned on a daily basis, whether it be through your own Bible studies or through formal Bible classes such as this one, for lack of a better term, and makes that a part of your reference. See, and then later, a lot of that information is brought out of the second chamber of your soul called memory center. Frame of reference is for cataloging and categorizing spiritual truth. It's like a library. I can remember in grammar school, I think it was junior high, we used to take a trip to the library. And we were taught how to look something up by author, whether fiction or nonfiction, and then by number. Various ways in which you can catalog information. Wouldn't it be awful if you had 2 million books in a library and didn't have one frame of reference? A place you could go to, a file. And the librarian would say, well, from my own memory, I can remember it's somewhere in that section. Boy, that's not going to help you. I'll be all there all day just trying to find the section. And in New York City, they have some tremendously large libraries. Matter of fact, a lot of universities have tremendously large libraries. I was very impressed years ago when I heard that all of the information that's found in Dallas Theological Seminary's library could be put on CD and fit in the back of one's automobile. All of the books. Not just the references, the books. It's going to get to a point where we'll be able to just simply put in a certain code word and bring up information from all over the world. We can now, but it's in our home. I'm talking about in a classroom situation such as this one. Let's see what Dallas has on the subject. On the screen, there it is. Write fast. But God has revealed them to us by means of His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There's nothing deeper than theology. It's the highest of all sciences. Because it's inexhaustible. You know, you come to know the hundred and some odd values of the chart. What do they call that? I want to call it the atomic chart. What chart is that? Periodic chart. You know, when I went to school, by the way, there was only 92. When Maurice went to school, there was 3. Fire, water, and air. Now they have well over 100 because a lot of the, plutoniums and this and the extracts and so on are all cataloged separately. But once you learn it, you learn it. H2O, water. You can't change it around. You can make it heavy water, H3O, but that's about it. And you start mixing compounds, H2SO4. Remember that? Sulfuric acid, isn't it? Come here, look at you. Got 2 nods. The rest of you... Say, what would I ever use that for? A battery. We even have to change words because people are so thick in this country. You realize, for example, in Greece, they're still speaking the same language they spoke 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and here, because of accommodations, we have to change the language to conform to the idiocy of the people. See, you cannot think beyond your vocabulary. And if your vocabulary is limited to every other word being an expletive, you can see where you're going in life. Every other thing you do would be an expletive. Now, I know most expletives only because of the fact that, number one, in my youth I used them. And number two, they've been used against me. So I'm not out in the cold with regard to those expletives. Some are humanly impossible. I've always found that what I find interesting with expletives is that they are non-declinable, nor are they conjugatable. Did that frighten you? We do have some tenses and some expletives, but it's ludicrous. There are some words that are used or phrases that do not describe us at all, but have to do with our origins. And often it is in the masculine and directed to the feminine. I better leave that one. Some of you are beginning to smile and take notes. See, the comparison between 10 and 11 is, how can you know the things of the Spirit of God without the Spirit? And how can you know the things of humanity without being a human? You know, dogs and cats and all the rest of the animal creatures are totally and completely oblivious of the things. They don't concern themselves about bills. You know, a dog doesn't pace around back and forth claiming that it might have to apply for Chapter 11. I've had dogs that ate bills when they were puppies. And they don't realize that those things that they chew up and throw around the house are for your feet. That's a toy to them. Now, if we were going to make this more complete, which is unnecessary for the context, we would say, and what knows the things of the animal except the spirit of the animal? And yet we spend billions of dollars every year to feed our animals. The United States has more animal lovers and non-consideration of the world than any other country of the world. We'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to keep a cat alive. Not me. I'll enjoy the thing while I have it. I'll pet it. It'll purr. It'll go between my legs and all that business. Or ankles, if you prefer. And once it gets to the point where the vet says to me, it's too far gone, unless you want to spend $12,000 on an operation, forget it. I didn't even think that highly of myself. At any point, I was ready to say, forget it. First dentist I ever went to was in Arizona. I'd never experienced a toothache in my life. I was 38 years old. Why did I have to open my big fat mouth? Because then I had to open my big fat mouth. So he gave me a choice. He says, I'll do a root canal for 150 or pull it for 12. The awful thing was I had to end up pulling it myself. It was too old and no strength. So there were the two of us. He was tugging and I was tugging. Then he had the audacity to charge me $12. Oh, I realize it's more now. But I was only 38, remember. Things have gone up a bit in the last 30 years. So when I see somebody going through some horrible experience, I never say, at least I try not to, I've never been there before. I found out one thing in the hospital, they have some nurses that have one design and one design only, and that is to come in and poke. That's all they do, is poke. What are you doing? I'm poking. Well, go poke somebody else. And this has got to be at 3 o'clock in the morning. I get plenty of rest. Then leave me alone, damn it. I didn't say that, because I figured she'd get even with me and come back an hour later and poke some more. We're going to let you rest now. But they didn't get together on this. They got another poker waiting in the wings. So got to draw some blood. You just did that. No, that was for some other reason. You gave me 4 pints and took back 3. Oh, and I finally got into it the other day with one of their bookkeepers. It says, beginning balance, $20,010.40. So I called them up and I said, what is this beginning balance? I never got a balance to begin with. Oh, she says, we've had computer problems. She says, you don't have to pay until we get it all straightened out. What she didn't know was I wasn't going to pay her anyway. So you have insurance for, right? Sure. They know a lot, too. When we went in, what's your insurance? I told them. All I had to say the magic word, Medicare. They could care less about my primary insurance, which was a State Farm. Finally, I called them. I said, did you even write or mention it to State Farm? Oh, no. Well, why not? Don't bill me. Bill them. Of course, I found out for the last year I've had the wrong insurance through State Farm. So how does man know the things of man? The spirit of man. That's how I found these things out. I found out, for example, one of the greatest excuses is computer error. Use that for anything anymore. How come you're late? Computer error. Why didn't you show up to work yesterday? Computer error. But we've not received the spirit of the world. That is again. But rather the Spirit which is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know, I'm in verse 12, the things that we have...